Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of forgiveness. Through Jesus, you said you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. And I pray that we could see Christ in that way this morning. In Christ's name, amen. A 100 years ago, when I first started dating Sharon, we went on our first date, and I drove her home, and we got out of the car and started walking to the front door, and I started wrapping my arms around her to give her a kiss. And her dad jerked the front door open. He was a pretty big man. And he said, "Hello, come in." Well, I had a heart attack, lost control of my lower extremities. It was unpleasant. There is a basic human fear of being exposed. Every one of us came here today with something we regret. Something we did that we wish we wouldn't have done. I mean, look around at people around you. We all have that. And no one... It is your worst nightmare that if, while this was happening, you would have been caught and drugged before somebody who would hold you accountable. Right? Let's just take something that's very common. Wouldn't you hate it if you were saying something ugly about a person you knew, and people grabbed you and drug you to that person and said, "I just heard this person saying this about you." Huh? There is a basic human fear that we know we've made mistakes, and there is a basic human fear that we'll be publicly humiliated for them. It used to be only a religious fear, but now it has become the secular fundamentalist. They'll hunt down something you did when you were in eighth grade and hold you accountable for it when you're 78 years old. And this last encounter we have with Christ is a story that goes right to the heart of this basic human fear. So Jesus spent the night on the Mount of Olives, and the next morning he got up early. Jesus was a morning person, and he went to the temple, and he began to teach people, and a great crowd gathered around him. People loved to hear Jesus talk. And while he's teaching them, all of a sudden at the back of the crowd, there's a ruckus. And now Jesus can see there's a group of people pushing their way through the crowd and dragging somebody with them. And they finally push their way to the front, and they shove down this poor woman who has a blanket wrapped around her. And she collapses in shame in front of Jesus and the crowd. And it was the Pharisees who drug her there. Her face is scalding hot with shame. She can't find it in herself to open her eyes and look around. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, "We caught this woman having an affair. And now we've brought her to you because the law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say?" This poor lady was just a pawn. It wasn't her they wanted to get, it was Jesus. And they thought they had him trapped. If he said, "Stone her," the way Moses said, then everybody would say, "You are a hard-hearted beast. How can you talk about the love of God?" If he said, "Don't stone her," then they could say, "You overturned the law of Moses, and you can't be trusted." They thought they had him. And in this moment, Jesus shows remarkable patience. Much more patient than most of us would have been. He simply ignored them and knelt down by the lady and wrote something on the ground. What he wrote isn't important, or John would have told us. And everything got quiet. And then Jesus stood up and he looked at those cruel Pharisees and he said, "I'll tell you what. The one of you who could stand this kind of scrutiny, you throw the first stone. The one of you, the one in this group who has no memory of ever having done anything wrong, and you feel like you could stand the scrutiny you're putting on this woman, you throw the first stone." And then he knelt down and wrote in the dust. He didn't have to say anymore. The Holy Spirit took over after that. And one by one, those ugly men started remembering their most shameful moment, their biggest guilt. And they began to slip away. Until finally, they were all gone, and all that was left was the crowd waiting to see how this ended. And Jesus addressed the poor lady. He said, "Woman, where are your prosecutors?" And for the first time, she dared to pick up her head and look around. And all those hard hearts who had drug her into this moment of shame were gone. And Jesus asked her, "Is there anyone to condemn you?" And she whispered back, "No one." And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. You go home and sin no more. This account is in the scripture because it tells us something very important about who Christ is and who we are. I like it that Jesus went to work early. Anybody else? Can I get an amen out there? I want to get to work. I want to get my stuff done. I don't want to be out late. I want to get my work done and go home. I like that Jesus used the temple for the purpose it was created. He was in the temple teaching. Could we draw a lesson from that? The church, please listen, the church has a purpose. And it is a teaching place, not a judging place. Christ did not create the church so that we could look around at people and separate them into categories and judge the ones we don't like. The church was never meant to be a judging place. It was always meant to be a teaching place. This ought to be a safe place where people, no matter what's happened in their lives and no matter where they are on the spectrum, they can find safety in the house of God, and they can hear teaching that encourages them and gives them hope. Amen. People always wanted to be around Jesus. Have you asked yourself lately, how attracted are you to Christ? In your daily life, how attracted are you to Christ? Do you look forward to that quiet time that you set aside every day to be in Christ's presence, to think about who He is, to talk to Him? Or is it easy to get so busy every day that there's no Christ time in your life? Do you look forward to being in the house of God? Or do you wake up on Sunday morning and go, oh, I better go up there. If I don't go up there, church, I see that on some of your faces. You're not kidding me. Somebody coerced you into coming. See, here's what I want to say. If you're not attracted to Christ, it's because you've never really seen Him for who He is. When you really see Christ for who He is, you can't help but be attracted to Him. He's just altogether beautiful. The vulnerable woman found herself in a shameful situation when the Pharisees executed their plot to damage Christ. I have a couple questions for the Pharisee. How in the world did they catch her in the act if it wasn't a setup? I mean, really? If it wasn't a setup, how did they catch her at a strategic time when they knew Jesus would be in the temple teaching? It's a setup, church. And second question is, where's the man? Because if you're going to quote the law of Moses, they both are guilty. In my opinion, he's not there because he was a co-conspirator. I have another question. Is there more influence in shame or mercy? Is the church more influential when we're shaming people or when we're showing them mercy? What really changes a life? I can't look at any one point in my life and say, shame made me a better man. I can't. I can't look at one moment in my life and say, shame made me a better man. I can look at many moments in my life and say, mercy made me a better man. Because someone was nice to me when I was an idiot, it inspired me to be a better man. I can't ever remember a time when somebody shamed me that I said, okay, I get it, I'm going to be a better man. Shame doesn't even make me want to be a better man. We have to be careful of people who use the scriptures selectively. Listen to what they said. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. Let me say a couple of other scriptures. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. They didn't quote that passage. They're throwing the law of Moses in Jesus' face, but they're totally ignoring that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. How about this one? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all right, could you hold that in your mind? This is most important. Above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Church, when religion is used to manipulate and condemn people, it is an insult to God. And when I think of that poor woman pulling that bed cover around her and her head bowed and her eyes locked shut, I ask myself, who cared for her soul? Who cared for her soul? I also think that was somebody's daughter. That was somebody's daughter. Hopefully there was a mother in the world that loved that woman seriously. Hopefully there was a dad in the world that when this lady was a youngster, she brought a smile to her father's face every day. But in this moment, the Pharisees, the religious people, they didn't care for her soul at all. It wasn't even on their radar. Church, something bad is wrong when people can come in contact with people who call themselves religious and not have any sense that this person really cares about my soul. Can you hear me? I tell you, I don't know this woman's life story. I know she got a raw deal on this day. But I do know one person cared for her soul, and he had a gentle heart toward her, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who cares for your soul today. I believe some of you came in here pretty lonely. I believe some of you came in here pretty disappointed. I believe some of you came in here with a confusion about life. And you're not really sure if anybody cares. Could I remind you, there is one who cares for your soul. He knows your soul intimately. He knows the very worst about you, and he knows the very best about you, and he cares for you passionately. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will ever care for your soul the way Christ cares for you. You're never so broken. You're never so far. You're never so shamed that Christ doesn't have a heart to grant you grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and renewal. Church, now I see the genius of Christ again. You have these angry Pharisees, and they have abused this woman to ruin Christ. And they think they have the upper hand. But Jesus, as only Jesus can, he turns the tables. He changes, he answers their question in a way that turns the table on them. He changes their focus. The Pharisees wanted to be focused on the law. The law says. The Pharisees focused on the harshest part of the law. Stone this woman. Jesus turns the tables and changes the focus from the law of Moses to the nature of God. He says, the one who is without sin, you throw the first stone. He's turning the table. He's saying, do you want the law of Moses focused on you, or do you want the mercy of God focused on you? And if you want the law of God focused on this woman, then you better be sure that that very same law focuses on you, and you will be as undone as she is. He changes the focus from this powerless woman who is before them to their own accountability. Do you want to be accountable? Do you want somebody to hold you accountable the way you're holding this woman accountable? And the masterstroke is the focus was changed from ruining Christ to now they have to save face. They've brought this woman there. They've made this big deal. There is a huge crowd standing around. Everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. And Jesus says to these harsh men, if you don't have anything to be ashamed of, you lead the way and throw the first stone. Could I tell you something that's been disappointing to me over the years? I've had people time and time again say to me that I don't preach about sin enough. Some people love to hear the sins of others condemned. They love it. It feels like church to them. Somebody got plowed under today. Somebody got confronted for their wickedness today. But very few people want to be publicly confronted for their sin. They want me to preach about other people's sins. They don't want me to preach about their sin. Church. They want me to preach about the sins they don't like in other people, but they don't want me to preach about the sins that God doesn't like in them. Church, could we talk about this for just a minute? Could we please? It is my core belief that when the Spirit of Christ comes into the world, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The reproving work is the Holy Spirit's work. God sent me to preach the gospel. And the gospel is good news. church. The gospel is not condemnation. The gospel is not finger-pointing about human flaws. The gospel is the Holy Spirit tells every one of us we're messed up and we need help. And the gospel is the help that we need. Church, I could preach against everything anybody did all day long, but it wouldn't change a single life. We would just all feel worse about ourselves. Instead of that, Christ calls us to preach the gospel. He says to people who have made mistakes and have failures in their life, you're not hopeless. There is an answer to the guilt and the shame you feel, and that answer is the goodness and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Church. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The mission of the church is a saving mission. I don't believe I have to destroy someone before they're open to the gospel. I believe just the opposite. Someone has to feel enough love of Christ that the gospel seems soothing to them. Could we all remind ourselves that Jesus said, for moments just like this, remove the log in your eye before you start digging the splinters out of other people's eyes. And now they're all gone, and Jesus is going to deal with this woman's sin in a divine way. He asks her two questions. I like this. I hope it feels to you the way it feels to me. We don't know what this woman's name is. Jesus just calls her woman. You know, you may meet this woman in heaven. You may meet her in heaven, but you won't know it's her. God didn't out her. Can you hear that? God didn't shame her. He dealt with her brokenness in the secret of her heart. And if you meet this woman in heaven, you won't even know that this story is about her because we don't even know her name. Does that give you peace? God doesn't want to shame you, church. God is not a Pharisee, and he's not looking to shame you. He's looking to change you. And so Jesus said, woman, where are they? And now she's able to find the courage to raise her head up a little bit and look around, and she sees that the people who had so brutally drug her there were all gone. They had abandoned their prosecution. Is it possible that Christ is asking you today to look around, to look beyond your accusers? I've heard endless stories about people having bad experiences because of judgmental moments in church and by religious people. I'm asking you this morning to look beyond your accuser. Look beyond them. Some of us, our worst accuser is that little voice we hear in our own head. Do you hear that guy? You hear that woman? Always making the accusation. Always making the accusation. that little voice in my head doesn't remind me of the times I did good stuff. Oh, no. That gets written off and lost. That little accuser only reminds me of the bad stuff. Can you identify with that? Jesus is asking you to look beyond that voice, because there is a voice that is more important than the voice of accusation. And then he asked her, "Has no one condemned you?" Has no one condemned you? There is power in that question, because the answer to it is always, there's only one who has the right to judge me, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all things. The condemnation of other people doesn't matter, because they're not the judge. Do you get that? They're not the judge. They're just spouting their opinion. And by the way, I want to remind the church that Jesus himself said, if you have a New Testament that's a red letter edition, these words are in red. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. You know what Jesus is teaching? We teach each other how to treat each other. If we are a church that is always condemning, we will teach others to have a condemning attitude, and it will come down, it'll come around and condemn us. You get it? If, on the other hand, instead of condemning, we are a church that treats each other with grace and forgiveness, that grace and forgiveness will come around, and we will receive grace and forgiveness. In this passage, Jesus is reminding us that when we take it upon ourselves to condemn people around us, we're just teaching them to have a condemning attitude. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. When I forgive someone, I teach them to be forgiving. I want to say, Jesus changed this woman's life not by condemning her, but by forgiving her. If he would have condemned her, it wouldn't have changed her life at all. She could have just said, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm worthless. But Jesus said something very different. There's something valuable about you, and I forgive you. It is forgiveness that changes a life, not condemnation. So Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. I want to change you. I want to make it possible for you to go and sin no more. My forgiveness changes you. It gives you a new potential. How do you see yourself in the story? I pray to God you don't see yourself as a Pharisee who feels like it's your job to hold everybody around you accountable for everything they've ever done wrong. I pray you can see yourself more as Jesus and say, yes, I know this is wrong, but the way to change you is to forgive you, not to punish you. Church? And I really hope that we can all see ourselves as the woman in the story. We are the woman in this story. Christ wants to change our lives by forgiving us. You're the woman in the story here today. And whatever it is in your heart that you know against yourself, Christ wants to change you by forgiving that. Whatever you know about yourself that makes you uncomfortable, that makes you question, that makes you ashamed, Christ wants to forgive that. He wants to change you by forgiving you. Our dear Heavenly Father, pray that your Spirit would whisper to our hearts this morning and Christ could begin his noble work of changing us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we could look beyond these difficult life moments and we could see Jesus standing with good news. I pray that we could hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who have labored and you're worn out, and I will give you rest." I pray that we can hear Jesus saying that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that if we believe in him, we may not perish but have everlasting life. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.